Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for giving us your word, that word that just speaks truth, even when it challenges us. Father, search our hearts this morning. Expose what needs to change and help us surrender every part of ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Push me out of the way and speak through me. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and give us hearts willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, we're still on the series, Things Jesus Never Said, right? Pretty exciting. A lot of things. What was, anybody remember what last week was? God helps those who help themselves, right? Yep, Jesus never said that. The same is going to be true, just a spoiler alert for today's message. You know, there's a lot of phrases, just like we started last week, that make you feel good, right? That somebody says it, you're like, oh man, that makes a lot of sense. That seems pretty logical, right? Yeah. Believe in yourself. You know, one that I hear a lot in today's culture is live your truth, right? Live your truth, or do what makes you happy, right? I mean, I think if we all did exactly what made us happy, we'd be in a lot of trouble, right? And then, of course, today's, right, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. And as we're going to, you know, go through the message, you're going to understand why that is a really, really, really bad idea, to follow your heart. But it does. It sounds good, right? Put it on a coffee mug, you know, plaster it on a wall somewhere. You know, Disney, they've created movies, like an entire, you know, enterprise of following your own heart, right? You know, all these princess movies and all these prince movies, all these different things of people following their heart. You know, if you ever watched, you know, a romantic comedy movie, I mean, I'm a big Hallmark movie fan. I will stand up here and admit that right now. Right, but all of these movies are the same. Right, you have somebody who has a you know decent job, family that loves them. You know, their life is pretty good. And then, like halfway through the movie, they get this feeling, right, and they're like, "Man, I'm gonna maybe, let's just say for sake of argument that they live in New York. Like, I really need to move to like Seattle, right?" So they pack everything up and they move across the country to open like a cupcake store, right? And they have absolutely no business doing this. They have no idea what they're doing, but they do it anyways. Then they fall in love and they get married before Christmas, right? I mean, that's like, I just summed up every single Hallmark movie ever made, right? Because they had a feeling. You know, if we just listened to our own hearts, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in a lot of trouble. And that's not the secret to life, right? And the secret to life isn't listening to your own heart. You know why? Guess. Because Jesus never said that. He never said, listen to your heart. And really, Scripture will give us a really different picture of what that looks like. You know, the Bible, this is in your notes, the Bible doesn't teach that your heart is an infallible compass pointing you towards truth, right? It's not that this is the only infallible thing, right? This will point you towards truth. This is infallible. This is perfect, but our hearts are not. It teaches that our hearts need God. And there's a really big difference between following our heart and putting our heart and our trust in Jesus. You know, the Christian message is you need Jesus to change you from the inside out. It's not to look deeper inside yourself and you'll eventually discover everything you need, right? That's just not how it works. You know, we're going to look at Mark chapter 7, and it's really going to kind of paint this picture. Let's take a look at Mark 7, starting in verse 14. Summoning the crowd, he told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, 'Are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person.'" So Jesus has been confronting the Pharisees, religious leaders, about their obsession with like ceremonial cleanliness, right? They're really concerned about what went into a person instead of what comes out of a person, right? Like food or unwashed hands or ritual practices or external rules, all of these different things. They believe that, you know, avoiding all these things would make somebody spiritually clean. And then Jesus did what Jesus does, and he completely flipped everything around. And he basically said, you are worried about what's going into the body, but you need to pay attention to what's already coming out of the heart. You need to see what's coming out of the heart. And then in verse 21 in Mark 7, for from within, out of people's heart, come evil thoughts. That's what he's saying. Evil thoughts come out of the heart. And that changed everything. Changed everything. Jesus says the greatest spiritual problem is not simply outside of us, it's inside of us. It's inside of us. It's our heart. It's like blaming outside influences to make us feel better, right? I wouldn't have lost my temper if that person hadn't irritated me, or I wouldn't have said that if they hadn't pushed my buttons. I wouldn't have responded the way if I weren't so stressed out, right? Putting blame on something else instead of what's in our actual heart. We give people a whole lot of power when we do that. They made me angry. They made me say it. They made me act that particular way. And nobody can have that kind of power unless we give it to them. Right? Unless we give them that power, otherwise they won't get it at all. You know, we could have a tube of toothpaste, right? And if you just really squeeze the tube of toothpaste, obviously you have the cap off, you squeeze the tube of toothpaste, it doesn't matter if you squeeze it gently, if you squeeze it hard, toothpaste is going to come out, right? I can't sit there and, you know, just really kind of try to rationalize with this tube of toothpaste and give it nice compliments and tell it how awesome it would be and hope that orange juice comes out of it, right? That's just not the way it's going to work. Why? Because toothpaste was already inside of it. Toothpaste was already inside. Pressure reveals the contents. Pressure's going to reveal the contents, right? Jesus teaching us that life has a way of squeezing us, right? Stress, conflict, disappointment, temptation, all of these things will squeeze us, challenge us. We will struggle. What does our heart look like? That will determine what comes out, right? Depending on how, whatever it is. And sometimes we might be surprised about what comes out. And Jesus says the issue is deeper than the circumstances. The issue is the heart. It's the heart. Everything's revolving around the heart. And our hearts are not always reliable. This is kind of the big particular verse for today is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And it says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I'm going to read that one more time. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? It means your heart can lie to you. My heart can lie to me. Right? Our hearts will deceive us. Our feelings are real, but real feelings are not automatically reliable facts. That's in your notes. Our feelings are real, but real feelings are not automatically reliable facts. You can sincerely feel something, and it can still be sincerely wrong, right? Have you ever woken up at 2:30 in the morning, just absolutely convinced that there's an international crisis going on in your life? Right? I mean, I've done that before, you know, but I wake up at like midnight thinking that I'm late for work or something like that, right? And you're like, oh, it's already 6:30. No, it's midnight. You've been asleep for like, you know, a couple hours, right? And then you wake up, you go back to sleep, and then you wake up, you know, whatever time, let's say 6 or 7 or whatever, have a cup of coffee, maybe have some breakfast. You're like, oh, things aren't really as bad as I thought they were at 2:30 in the morning, right? Because our perspective changed. Our perspective completely changed. That's what Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 will say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. So our perspective changed. So feelings are powerful, but they also fluctuate. Right? They will also fluctuate. And notice what Scripture doesn't say in Proverbs chapter 3. It doesn't say that trust your heart. It says trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not your own self. God's not asking to turn off your emotions, right? Because he created emotions. He created them. Jesus experienced joy. He grieved. He was angry, right? He had compassion. He cried. He wept, right? Problem isn't having feelings. It's allowing those feelings to become our ultimate authority, right? To become our ultimate authority, culture says if you feel it deeply enough, it must be true. It must be true. I could probably just walk, I don't know, maybe in a busy grocery store or something like that, or, you know, maybe somewhere downtown where there's a lot of people, and I could probably hear a phrase similar to that at least once. Right, just through the course of maybe an hour or two, I could hear that. Our culture is all kind of about that. If you feel it strongly enough, it must be true. Scripture says, bring what you feel under the authority of God, of what God has said. Bring what you feel under the authority of what God has said, and that's a completely different way to live. Absolutely, completely different way. Now, just think if you have a compass. Right? If you have a compass, and that compass, you know, you're on a hike or whatever, and you bust out the compass because you really need to kind of figure out where you're going, right? And somewhere along the way, before you pulled out the compass, I don't know, let's say maybe you slipped, or when you put your backpack down to take a break, something happened with the compass, and it broke, and now it's, instead of showing true north, it's showing, you know, maybe little northwest or northeast or whatever, right? You know, after a few hundred yards, it might not mean like that big of a difference, right? You might be a little off course, but it won't be huge. After a mile, it's really going to start becoming pretty noticeable, right? Maybe after 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 miles, you're going to be completely off the path. You're going to be completely away from where your intended destination is at. Now, what's the problem? The problem isn't that you are improperly using the compass. You're doing what you're supposed to do using the compass. The problem is the compass needs some calibration, right? It needed some calibration, and that's what happens when we blindly follow our own hearts. Because our hearts constantly need calibration. Even right now, sitting in church, there's something in our hearts that needs calibration, right? So if we're following our heart, we're going to be completely off course by the end of the day or even by the end of the hour. Our hearts have been affected by sin. That doesn't mean every desire we have is evil. It means every desire must be evaluated. Every desire must be evaluated. And that question isn't just, what does my heart want? A better question is, does what my heart wants agree with God? Does my heart, what my heart wants, agree with God? Because sincerity doesn't guarantee direction, right? Sincerity doesn't guarantee direction. And somebody might say, but doesn't Proverbs tell us how to follow our hearts? Doesn't it tell us? And Proverbs 4:23 says something a lot different. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Guard your heart. Why would we need to guard something if it's automatically trustworthy? Right? It's not. It's deceitful, so we have to guard it. We have to guard it. We guard our hearts because what enters them shapes what eventually comes out. What eventually comes out. Think about what you consume all the time. What the voices that you hear, the conversations that you have, the entertainment that you take in, the social media that you scroll through, all of the different things. What do those things do? All of it will affect the heart. Everything will affect the heart. And Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your heart follows what you treasure, right? So if we treasure our relationship with Jesus, that's where our heart's going to go. But if we treasure what, you know, the culture is saying, or what, you know, your friends are saying, or whatever, that are completely outside of what God wants for us, then that's where our heart's going to be. We sometimes treat our hearts like innocent victims of circumstance, but Scripture tells us to guard it. Guard our hearts. So we have a responsibility for what we allow to shape us, right? Whatever it may be, what we're consuming, right? Not necessarily food, but like what we're allowing to come into our minds and therefore into our hearts, we have a responsibility to make sure we're not letting any of the outside influence change our hearts, but instead allow Jesus and only Jesus to change our hearts. Amen. One of the most uncomfortable things about Mark 7 is that Jesus doesn't allow for surface-level Christianity. He lists sins like sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of those things. And he says that it comes from within, comes from the heart. Religion loves external modification. Jesus wants internal transformation. We can learn how to behave properly in church while still carrying pride in our hearts. We can sing worship songs by holding bitterness, you know, with somebody that's maybe a row or two behind us in church. We can put a Christian bumper sticker on our car and then still be really, really upset somebody going 42 and a 55, right? External appearance is easy. Heart transformation is much different and much deeper. Jesus came for more than just behavior modification. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. It's not just about polishing the old person. It's about becoming new in Christ. And David understood this after his own sin in Psalm 51, verse 10. God, create in me a clean heart, or create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He doesn't say, God, help me follow my heart better. No, he says, God, give me a clean heart. Give me a clean heart. He recognized that his greatest need was transformation. If you didn't know, that's our need too. Our need is also transformation. We don't need better circumstances or stronger willpower or inspirational advice. No, we need transformation, something that we are incapable of doing on our own. We can only be transformed through God. And that's the heart of the gospel. Ezekiel 36 describes God's promise. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is what he does. He transforms the heart. Transforms the heart. You know, if we look at this, nasty, right? We have this. This is just some coffee in here. I'm not going to drink it, but let's just say that this is our heart. Right, this is what our heart looks like, right? Like I can sit here and I could polish this, clean it up nice, right? Everything, the outside looks really good. But it's still nasty, right? It's still gross. It's still dirty, right? It's still deceitful. Right, this is our heart. This is what our heart looks like. Deceitful, nasty, dirty, full of sin. We have Jesus, right? He doesn't just polish the outside, right? In fact, he doesn't really care too much about the outside. He cares about the inside, right? So when we're not letting Jesus, we're just letting the culture maybe just polish the outside, just kind of deal with, you know, what they see. This is what our heart's still going to look like. But when we are completely focused on and in a deep relationship with Jesus, this is what he'll turn our heart into, right? He transforms us from the inside. He'll transform from the inside out, right? So the inside, our heart will be transformed. Therefore, the outside, what we produce, will show the love of Jesus. He changes the inside. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See where transformation happens? On the inside. Transformation happens on the inside. Our thinking changes, our desires change, our priorities change, our values change. All of these things change because they're being changed from the inside. As our minds are renewed by truth, we increasingly learn to recognize God's will, right? We always, you know, we're like, oh, we just got to follow God's will. Well, what's God's will? You got to figure it out. You got to get into this deep relationship, and he will slowly start revealing what his will is. But it's certainly not going to be coming from what we think our heart is saying. It's going to be coming from that transformation that only he can do. Like, we don't read the Bible just to collect information. We read the scriptures so that God can reshape the way we think. That's in your notes. The question isn't how can I make the Bible agree with what I already feel, right? We've probably all have dealt with somebody who likes to use the Bible as maybe an assault weapon, right? And make it say or do what they think is right. Question is, how can I allow God's word to correct what I feel? How can I get it to change me from the inside out? Hebrews 4 It tells us, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sometimes scripture comforts us. Sometimes it encourages us. And sometimes it confronts us. Confronts us. And I am so grateful that it does. So very grateful. You know, a doctor who will only tell you what you want to hear is not a very good doctor, right? I mean, I'm not a big fan of doctors. I'm not a big fan of going to the doctor. Like, I'll be honest with you, I love nurse practitioners because they just seem to be somewhat more compassionate than doctors. Right, but I just don't like going to get any type of medical thing at all. And it's not because I'm scared that they're going to tell me what I want to hear. It's because I'm nervous that they're going to tell me what I don't want to hear. Right? But a doctor that tells you what you want to hear is not going to be a good doctor. A GPS that just embraces and encourages all these wrong turns and just says, we'll just go with it, is not going to be a very good GPS. Right? Yeah, we'll just... You know, those GPSs that will do like autocorrect, you know, like, oh, you turned here wrong, so now you got to do this. But if they just allow you to just kind of go wherever you want, then the point of the GPS is completely just moot. And a Bible that never challenges you is a Bible that you are probably not allowing to speak to you. Right? You're not allowing the Bible to speak to you. So following Jesus means does following Jesus mean that we spend the rest of our lives distrusting every desire that we have? No. The goal is not to become emotionally suspicious of ourselves. It is to become increasingly led by the Holy Spirit. Continue to be led by the Holy Spirit in and through everything that we do. And Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, gives us the contrast. It says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, cursing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, you remember this from last week, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul contrasts the work of the flesh with the work of the Spirit. Very clear distinction there. The flesh produces one kind of life and the Spirit produces another. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruits of the Spirit. As we walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to change what we want, what we desire. Right? Because we're not going to be following our own heart, we're going to be trusting in Him with all of our heart. And Christian maturity isn't gritting your teeth, wishing you could sin, right? The Spirit reshapes those desires. The things that once attracted us to do, you know, these sinful things, are going to start losing their grip on us, right? Because we're going to be focused on this relationship with Jesus. We begin to start wanting to forgive, to worship, to read the word, to serve, to want holiness and truth and wanting more of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." So God doesn't only work on what we do, he works on what we desire. Doesn't only work on what we do, he works on what we desire. So picture your life as a car. You know, culture will say, you know, put your heart behind the wheel. Whatever feels right gets to drive. Whether it's a feeling, an emotion, whatever it is, whatever feels satisfying will determine the route. Whatever feels authentic gets the final vote. The Christian life puts Jesus in the driver's seat. Your heart comes along. Your emotions are allowed to hang out. But Jesus is the one driving. Not us, not our feelings, not our emotions. Jesus is in the driver's seat. And that is discipleship. We don't decide the destination. Jesus does. Jesus decides it. And that is discipleship. Jesus didn't say, follow your heart. No, he said, follow me. Follow me. And that's the invitation, not to follow our impulses or our emotions, but no, it's to follow Jesus. Follow him. And sometimes he'll lead us to places that our feelings would have never chosen. I mean, who's been there, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but who's been somewhere where Jesus has led and you're like, there's 100% chance I would have never chosen this path, right? So what do we do? What do we do when our hearts are telling us something? I would say not to ignore your feelings, but we examine them. We examine them through scripture, through prayer, through, you know, contemplation, really focusing on what God is trying to show us in that moment. We bring them before him. We test them against scripture. Maybe we invite mature believers to help us discern what, you know, we're feeling or whatever. Then we'll remember the words of Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." So it's much safer prayer than, "God, help me get what I want. Help me get what I want." I'm not going to get into a big message on prayer, but when we pray a prayer like that, I can tell you it's not his will, right? "God, give me what I want." No, that's not what he, that's not his will. So I can say, when we pray a prayer like that, he's like, "That's cute, but no," right? We want to pray for his will. Sometimes the greatest answer to prayer is not God changing our circumstances, it's God changing us. So message, follow your heart, might sound freeing, right? But just imagine the type of pressure that it creates. If our heart's the ultimate authority, then everything depends on us. That sounds pretty gross, right? I don't want everything to depend on me because I am a fallible, sinful, disgusting person. That hurt, Craig. That hurt. We all are. Amen. Right? No, we all are. We can only look like this because of that. That's it. We need him. We need that relationship. So you don't trust your heart to save you, you trust Jesus. Jesus knows our heart better than we do. He knows the broken parts of our heart. He knows the parts that we are struggling with. He knows the secret parts of our heart. He knows it all. He knows the parts that you want nobody to ever see. He knows it. And he still, even after knowing all of that, he still went to the cross for you and for me. He doesn't wait for our hearts to become worthy. He comes to transform them. So the better Christian phrase isn't follow your heart, it's give your heart to Jesus and follow him. Because our hearts, whether you want to believe it or not, make an absolutely terrible Savior. Terrible Savior. And some of us might need to stop and ask God, or maybe, some of us today need to stop asking God to bless whatever our hearts have already decided, right? Because that's not his will. Right? We need him to help us focus on what he is calling us to do or to say or to be or whatever it is. Maybe it's something you've justified, but this is just how I feel. Just how I feel. Maybe it's resentment, a relationship, attitude, a habit, a decision. Maybe it's something you really want. So the question isn't just, what does my heart say? It should be, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about all this? Because Jesus never told you to blindly follow your heart. He said, trust in me and follow me. Follow me. And when you follow him long enough, something really cool will start to happen. Change the heart along the way. Let's pray. Gracious God, we confess that we often trust our own feelings and desires more than we trust you. Father, create clean hearts within us. Renew our minds through your word and teach us to walk by your spirit. God, where our desires don't line up with your will, change us. Help us to not follow our hearts blindly, but to give our hearts completely to you and faithfully follow Jesus wherever he leads us. And it's his name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.